The snake on the pole, Jesus himself mentions that he is like that snake. And when we talk about Christmas, we use a churchy word that we generally don't use in other places, and it's the word Advent. It's not something we use outside the walls of church or even outside the Christmas season. We talk about the first Advent. Theologically, we talk about Jesus' return, the second Advent. What is Advent? What's it mean? And we could talk about other things. Sometimes you might read like the Advent of spring. You know, it really means a coming. If you just look at the Webster definition, coming into being. And so we've been asking the question this month of, well, who is this who's adventing? And I confessed last week the word adventing is not a real word, but we were asking that, well, who is he? Who is this person? We've all heard of him. What makes Jesus different from every other great person we've seen in history? Now, we know, first of all, that he's different because when he was born, we knew things. His parents knew things. Other people knew things about him. For example, when, say, Abraham Lincoln was born, his parents didn't say, wow, this little baby's going to be the 16th president and he's going to lead them through a civil war and all the... They didn't know that. He was just a wiggly little baby at the time. Same things. I mean, other great historical people, whether they are Gandhi or Madame Curie or a sports hero or a celebrity, no one saw these people coming. Perhaps you could say, well, maybe royalty. When a child is born to a royal family, they might have some expectations of that child, but still you don't know. You don't know what their future is going to be. No one knows the destiny of a child. But Jesus is different. He's very different from that. His birth, and this is hard to wrap our minds around, his birth is not his beginning. He existed long before we did as creator himself. His birth, his life and death have been predicted from old. His parents heard about him from angels. This is a big deal. 1 Timothy 3:16 said he was manifested in the flesh, meaning he was existing before, and then he appeared as a real flesh and blood human being like us. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Regular birth, real human being, but he existed before that. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, we're going to look at a passage that is easily could be argued one of the strangest in the Bible. It's hard to figure out what this prophet Ezekiel is trying to describe to us. Our mind is blown, I can't imagine how it was for him. It's not your typical Christmas Eve passage. You know, it's not Luke 2 where we're going to talk about the wise men or any of that. We want to see who is this who's adventing, who's coming. Ezekiel preached and wrote almost 600 years before Jesus' birth. They were in a tough situation. He and his people were in a state of exile. Because of their sin, because of their lack of repentance, God had pulled them out of the land he promised to Abraham for a total period of 70 years. And during that time, Ezekiel, others like Daniel, they preached during that exilic period, that 70-year time. He saw something that very few, even in the scriptures, have seen, but many will later, a vision of heaven. And before we start getting ideas of what that looks like, Hollywood has no idea. I mean, whenever you see a movie with heaven, it's, you know, these fluffy clouds, and it's nothing like the way Hollywood tells us. This chapter starts with a vision of some very unusual four-faced angels, wheels within wheels. I mean, It's really hard to grasp. And when we listen to Ezekiel write, you're going to have that sense of he's having trouble putting this into words. He uses words like. It was like this, and it was the appearance of that, and it was, yeah, it was just a pretty hard to figure out and understand everything that he saw. I want to show you just real quickly some artistic guesses of Ezekiel chapter 1. Very strange. Look at this one. Yeah, pretty amazing, huh? Okay, yeah, they have a lot of fluffy clouds and everything, but overwhelming. Now look at another one. And look at all the color. Yeah, Ezekiel does talk about a lot of colors around. And then there's another one. And there's all the different faces. And you see, now way up at the top, you see this person up there. And that's where we're going to focus today, of who's there. They're doing their best to try and imagine what this vision was like. It was... He looks like a person. This is Jesus before his birth. Jesus before his birth. He looks like a person, but, well, he's really not a person there. He hasn't been born yet, but he's appearing in that way. Why? God often expresses himself and shows him in ways so that we can understand. How could Jesus show what he's really like? So he's appearing in this vision like a person. Jesus also gave the same kind of idea, you know, when he taught, he used parables. He used parables so there was something normal or regular to tell us something about a heavenly kingdom or his kingdom. You know, he'd say, you know, the kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. And so all his hearers would go, oh, yeah, mustard. Okay, I get mustard seed. And then kind of lose it with, how's the kingdom of God like that? But God will often do that. He'll bring things down to our level to describe it. Ezekiel had trouble describing these angelic beings with the four faces and the wheels and everything. How much harder is it to describe the infinite God, gleaming, glowing from the waist up? His legs weren't visible. I think I skipped a verse. I did. Let's go back to verse 26. This is who's coming. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was like the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was the likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw were gleaming metal like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from that, he had the appearance of his waist, as I saw was the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him. You getting the feeling here? This is hard for him. How does he put it down into language? Words like appearance and like. God's throne, he saw that earlier in the chapter. He looks like a person, but he's not a person. Gleaming, glowing, fire. Bottom line, this is bright. This is overwhelming. This is just almost too much to bear. Well, now he's going to define this person a little bit more. Verse 28. Again, having trouble finding the words. Like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud, on a cloud on a rainy day, so like a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of the one speaking. This was a take your breath away moment. He had no choice but to fall down, cover his face, and worship. If God could somehow take an eyedropper of his glory and drop it here in the middle of this room, we couldn't stand it. We would be trying to to get away or hiding our faces or falling down in worship out of being overwhelmed by that. I don't know if you've ever had your breath literally taken away. We use that expression, but I've had it happen to me a couple times. I remember one time we were driving into Yosemite, and as we went around a corner, there was the biggest granite boulder I've ever seen, El Cap. And went, wow, that's a rock. Another time we were in Europe, Central Europe, actually went up this bus that we weren't sure was going to get all the way up this hill. And we did, finally, and we started walking up this parking lot, and it was at night. And we got to the crest of this parking lot, and there was Vienna lit up before us. And I went, oh! But none of those visions are like what Ezekiel saw. So bright you couldn't look at them. And he mentions, and I saw the glory of the Lord. What's that? I'm hoping later next year, 2026, we're gonna talk about that from the Word of God. What is glory? What does it mean? In Hebrew, it's the word kabod. In Greek, in the New Testament, it's the word doxa. For God, we can't just look at Him. It is an individual's display of splendor or wealth or pomp. So we could talk about, you know, the glory of a king or of a rock star or something, but God has His own glory within Him. For God, it's His entire nature. It's His being. It's who He is. The glory of God is just an uncontrolled wow. If you know one of these people that just are just so level, while everyone else is screaming and they're excited, they're kind of, yeah, whatever. If they got a vision of the Lord, they wouldn't be that way. They would just, whoa! They would be overwhelmed. You can't be in God's presence and be unaffected. This is the one who's adventing. This is the one who put on flesh and became a baby. It also has the idea of a heaviness about it. It's His presence, His power, and majesty. And so here's our friend Ezekiel falling on his face and listening. And he gave God his attention. Nothing else mattered to Ezekiel. His life was changed at that moment. Ezekiel wouldn't be saying, oh, hold on, glory of the Lord. Let me check my text. Yeah. Not distracted. He is not the only one to see this, by the way. I mean, there's a couple other times where others see the glory of God. Isaiah 6, Jesus transforms Himself before three of His disciples, and they get a peek. Moses asks God, God, show me Your glory. There's a few people who've gotten that privilege. For the believer in Christ, they're eventually going to live in His presence all the time. But I showed you who He was in the Old Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament. After He advented, after He came and lived and died and came out of the grave, what happened to the glory? What happened to Him then? Not much has changed. This is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. I'm going to read a longer passage. This is now a vision that the Apostle John saw. Same guy. Not exactly the same, but very similar. Then I, that's John, turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. There's that like again. Having trouble putting this in words. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." That's good advice. "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Ezekiel saw that vision, pretty overwhelming, and now John. John had the same trouble finding the words. And you could hear that. I mean, his hair was like, I mean, it was like white as snow. It was like wool. It was like, you couldn't look at it. It was like the whitest white ever to be white. It was white. In fact, if you're able to read the New Testament Greek, this chapter is kind of hard to translate because he's having trouble just getting the words down and the grammar correct. It was overwhelming. His eyes were like fire, his feet like bronze but bright, voice like loud water. This one phrase is it's hard to interpret and understand what it means, where it says he had a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Many people feel that would be some kind of literal sword, which in my mind it's like, well, how do you talk with that? it's an odd expression, isn't it? Some people feel, well, that refers to the Bible. It refers to the Word of God. And sometimes in the New Testament, the Scriptures are called a sword. So maybe it refers to that. He does say he's the living one. And I did die, but I live. But never to die again. And holds the keys to death and Hades. When you have the key to something, you have the authority. You have the right to it. You can open it, you can close it, to both death and to hell. So what does John do? Falls down. See a pattern here? You can't treat this guy passively. He's amazing. John writes he fell down as one dead. And again, little hard to interpret. Did he actually die? Some people feel, yeah, he died. He was so overwhelming, he died. And Jesus raised him back up. Well, my friends, who's adventing? Whose birth are we celebrating tomorrow? Whose birth are we celebrating with decorations and changing our calendars around? He's the magnificent one. He's the glorious one. He's God himself, but clothed in human flesh. What did he do? What did he do those 33 or so years while he was with us walking on this earth? Well, he died, we know, big story, he died for our sins. He came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to do the will of God. You know what? You know what this magnificent one did that people fall down when they see him? You know what he did? He washed feet. Isn't that crazy? But he did. He let people spit on him. He let people kill him for my sin and for your sin. He died for us. John, the same one who saw that vision, wrote in the Gospel of John, he said, "And the Word," that is a reference to Jesus, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What does it mean for us today? Again, as we are in this time, this season of year. The experience of John and Ezekiel are not exactly the same, but there's a lot of similarities. It's okay. They're not contradictory. But Jesus is the same. He's overwhelming. He's too bright to look at. He deserves our worship and our humility. He restores. I think, especially around Christmas, sometimes we become a little too familiar with the imagery. Not that the imagery is inaccurate. It's just we think, oh, the baby. Oh, new baby. He's the magnificent one. clothed in flesh. Don't ask me to understand it. Or, you know, God's my buddy. I know there's a movie where he prays to little baby Jesus, and he says, "Great." I can't remember the name of the movie. It's very sacrilegious. We got to remember who we're talking about here. How did this glorious one put on flesh? I wish I knew, but he did. Luke 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. That's the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. He's something special. Our prayer and hope today is that we meet Jesus with worship and humility because he just simply deserves it. I just ask you in this time, in this season, this day, and really every day, honor him with faith, honor him with belief, honor him with trust, honor him with your life, and please, please stop treating him casually. And you want to know what else is just true but hard to believe? This magnificent, glorious one wants to know me and you very, very personally. God is so far above us. Jesus is so far above us, but yet he is concerned for the little things in our lives and us. If he could spin galaxies, he spun the electrons around our atoms too, from big to small. He's not so big that he can't be with us either. Bring glory to Jesus. How do we do that? We honor him, we listen to him, we obey him, follow him. Recognize that he is glorious. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then one final way I want to mention to bring glory to Jesus is simply proclaim him. There's a multitude of people saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is from Luke 19. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they're talking about Jesus, said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." People were giving glory to Jesus. Glory to our God. Here he comes on a donkey. If they didn't shout, stones. Let's not let stones upstage us. Let's proclaim the glory of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? We have a couple more Christmas carols we're going to do, and as well as our tradition is to light our candles during Silent Night. God, I'm scared. Because you've taught in your word that when we pray, when we bow our heads and speak with you, we're in your presence. And I don't see the vision that Ezekiel did. You're brighter than the sun, we told our kids. Don't look at the sun. You hurt yourself. And yet you've revealed your glory to humankind. Brighter than any sun. I either want to keep you at arm's length, or I want you really close, but you want both. And so, Lord, as we can so easily get caught in the trappings, get caught up in all the things we need to do. Some of us are traveling tomorrow, opening presents, making a big dinner. But God, I pray for the same prayer Moses prayed as he said, "Show me your glory." Lord, help us to see you, the one who's adventing. That even though you were there, fully clothed as a human being, you're the magnificent one, you're the glorious one. I pray for that revelation, that awe to strike us tonight, tomorrow, and every day. And we pray this in your name. Amen. as our worship team comes back up, just a few reminders for us. This last Sunday of the year is the 28th. Just encourage, especially those who are family and members of Zion, please make every effort. Again, I know it's a holiday Sunday, but we're going to talk about some things we're planning for the next year and want to make sure as many of us are here as possible. And the other thing, which is really exciting, is we're going to de-decorate. Okay, so yay, yeah, we could use your help for that. If you don't have a church home or you know someone who's looking for a church home, we meet every Sunday at 10:30. Once in a while, weather gets in our way, but we are open. This is like one of the one time in the year I wear a tie. Okay, so we're pretty easygoing, and when people ask, well, what should I wear when I come to your church? I just tell them clothes. Okay, so we hope people would be willing to join us, be part of this family here. Let's ask the question as we sing. What child is this? He's the glorious one.
From Luke chapter 1:30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid."